So I entitled the series has been all about light, the light of the world. And I chose this title of the night light because, it seems to me that the Roman Empire, we can sometimes see it through a bit of, rose-tinted glasses, that actually it was a brutal empire. The way that the Roman Empire functioned within the area of Judea and Palestine, they were brutal. There are stories of them killing whole villages, whole towns, because there was a group of zealots that lived in that place and they wanted to make an example. If you're going to stand up to the Roman Empire, then this is what you can expect. So they sought to rule by fear and by that naked power of killing people if they didn't obey. So in that sense, the light of the world coming, it was a night light. It was a light coming into a dark and brutal time. And amazingly enough, our Christmas cards don't tend to reflect that. They have that lovely hazy sheen of, a lovely light over a rather comfortable looking stable. With all of the straw. It might still be straw, but it's been nicely plumped up. And there's none of the other things that you'd probably find in the straw that, creates that smell that we are all aware of from visits to the countryside sometimes. So that sense that this was a brutal time that Jesus was born into. So the night light came, and it came to spread the joy. Now, joy is different to happiness. Happiness for me is one of those things that we sort of, you might be feeling happy, life's going quite well, so you might feel quite happy and good about things. Joy, I think, is something deeper. Joy is something that rests deeply within you, that you hold, and actually isn't impacted by your circumstances. Joy is something that is deep down, that where it rests in that sense of who you are, who you're loved by, who you're valued by, where your compass is in your life. That for me is what defines how joy is in your life and in your experience. So it's not governed by your circumstances, and joy shouldn't be governed by our feelings. Because actually it's not about whether things are going well or badly. It's about who am I? Whether things are good or bad, who am I? Do I find myself in Christ, or am I actually blown around by every wind that blows? And that's a difficult one, isn't it? Because sometimes our circumstances do make us feel as though, where is God? How can he love me if my life is the way it is? If my circumstances are this way? But joy is about that inner peace and inner sense of, who am I? So, he came to spread the joy. And we have in this passage that Anna took us through a few moments ago, we've got God's glory pouring out on all sides, drenching the hills, drenching the shepherds, probably even drenching the sheep. Why don't we ever think about what did the sheep do when this suddenly, it's the middle of the night, and this amazing light is sort of like shining down. What did those poor sheep feel? They might have wanted to gallop off and no, the sheep don't gallop, do they? They trotted off to try and find somewhere where they weren't sort of like, they were scared. I bet the sheep were impacted. I love the picture here of these three shepherds. That sense of confusion. What's going on? Because I think that would have been their experience, at least initially, of as this light shone into the darkness. The world had seen nothing like what happened that night, not since the very beginning, we're told in the Bible, the very beginning when creation first came about. And in Job chapter 38, we have these words in verses 4 to 7. Were you there, says the Lord, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions, Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. That picture of at the very beginning, as the earth was formed, as the universe came together, for me, it is when the Big Bang happened. At that moment, the angels sang, giving glory to God for all that he had done. Peace, harmony, that wonderful Jewish word that we tend to use, shalom, which we sometimes interpret as peace, but it's much more than peace. Shalom is wholeness. It's harmony. It's all things being in balance, being the way that God intends them to be. So all of those things, peace, harmony, shalom, breaks out in this moment when the angels sang, when they gave their glory to God. It broke out because both heaven and earth was gathering to celebrate this child. The angels of heaven came to earth to draw heaven and earth together to say, come, let us worship, let us celebrate the coming of this child. No wonder the angels spoke of good news, of great joy. In Christ Jesus, God the Father was fulfilling his promises of forgiveness, of healing, of hope, and of cosmic renewal. Of cosmic renewal. And it's hard to get our heads round that sense of God wanting to restore the cosmos to the way it should be. Because our world, I don't know about you, but I still feel our world is still far from the way God wants it to be. But this child, this baby born in this stable, would become a man whose life and death would have cosmic implications. Would have implications that can, well, did and can in a most powerful way impact every person's life here and by choice every person in our world. Jesus would suffer and die for humanity. And that's true, I believe that. But I also believe that he was to suffer and die with humanity. We, in one of our prayers earlier in the service, we were thinking about Syria and Afghanistan. And I believe that in those moments when people suffer the tremendous agonies that they do when they are killed in countries like that, when those two lovely young people who were killed on in Fishmonger's Hall, just north of London Bridge Station, when they died, when anyone dies in any circumstances, I believe God is there with the person in their death, but also with those who mourn. God suffers and dies with us in our suffering. And in our death, because he suffers and dies in us. If the Spirit of Christ is in us, then when we suffer, when we die, Christ suffers and dies in us. Now these are difficult things to understand, and we can't fully understand them, but we do know that it's not simply he died for us. That's a transaction because God's doing all the work and we just stand separate to that and we're very grateful. And it's true he died for us. But there's a fundamental difference when we understand that Christ dies with us and he dies in us. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. But it's no wonder that with all of that, the fact that Christ dies for us, with us, and in us, that Paul urges us in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He suffers for us, with us, in us. So because of that, rejoice, pray, give thanks. He is here with us. He is Emmanuel. So the nightlight came to spread the joy. The nightlight also came to bring, to reveal the cosmic plan. And I've already talked to you a little bit about that cosmic plan of God. The plan to renew the cosmos. To say the way things are is not the way they have to be. Now the fact of it is, the ways of this world haven't actually changed that much. The Roman Empire we could replace with the empires of our world today. Whatever empires you want to place, we can replace the Roman Empire with the powers and the dominating systems of our world today. And you might say to me, how have things changed? Why is it different? Well, I think God revealed his cosmic plan by putting all of his eggs in one tiny infant-sized basket. This tiny child. God was illustrating not just his plan, but also the very essence of his divine nature. His divine nature was a one of self-emptying. God sent his Son from heaven, giving up all the glory of heaven to come to earth, to live and be born into the dirt and the smelliness and the mundaneness and the pettiness of our ordinary lives. Christians often describe God as all-powerful, all-knowing. And those things are true, but I think the most accurate description of God, or the one that works for me most these days, is all-suffering. He's the all-suffering God. You see, we don't understand why, but for some reason, this all-powerful God has chosen not to exercise his power in this world and in our universe. Otherwise, why did Jesus die? He chose to restrain his power and instead chose to suffer. We don't fully understand it. But we can give thanks to God for it. Because God knew that you cannot fight fire with fire, in the sense that if you want to destroy a dominating empire like the Romans, you don't simply come in with a more powerful empire to destroy that. Because all you've done is replaced one brutal power with another. You need the opposite spirit. You need the opposite spirit. And Jesus came with this essence of divinity, which was self-emptying, which was all suffering. And then, the hard bit, Jesus, through his life, said to us, come, follow me. And that's hard. I don't like to suffer. I don't even like to miss a meal. You could ask Sandra. If I miss a meal, I am extremely bad-tempered. But I'm working on it. Not working on not being bad-tempered, not working on not missing a meal. We don't suffer well. We don't like to suffer. We think that if God loves us, we shouldn't have to go through suffering. And yet Jesus, the all-suffering Savior, said, come, follow me. Follow his example. Because I think the only way you're going to overcome the powers of this world, those dominating empires, it might seem ridiculous, is only by self-sacrificing love. And also, I believe that the end of this story is not when we die, but actually when we die, we stand before God and we see this all-suffering, this self-emptying God in all of his greatness and goodness and wonder. And at that moment, we know what happens to human domination. We know what happens to those who puff themselves up and seek to be human saviors in that sense. The history of our world and our universe does not end at the point when we die. God is beyond those things. So, he came to reveal the cosmic plan. I want to read a story to you that illustrates this picture. And I find this story very, very emotional, so forgive me if I choke up a bit, because I always find this story powerful. It was written by a surgeon in a book of his, this short story. And this surgeon, a man called Richard Seltzer, describes a scene in a hospital room. He was a facial surgeon, a cosmetic surgeon, but he was a cosmetic surgeon who only did that surgery for particular medical reasons. And he wrote these words after having performed surgery on a young woman's face. I stand by the bed where the young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted as though in a palsy, almost clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be that way from now on. I'd followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor from her cheek, I had cut this tiny little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to be in a world all of their own in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously. The young woman speaks to me. Will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with the divine. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. That's what God did. He accommodates his kiss, his love, to our inadequacy, our mistakes. I find it interesting that God allows us to make mistakes. He'd rather us have free will than to take that free will from us so that we couldn't sin. We shouldn't get so hung up on the little things we do sometimes. We should rather recognize God wants us to have free will. God wants us to be able to make those sorts of decisions like that man did here to show his divine character. We don't do it all the while. We fail so often. But actually, God makes his lips accommodate to ours in how he loves us. So he reveals the cosmic plan. The third one. The nightlight came to bring us in from the cold. To bring us in from the cold. In choosing to follow in the footsteps of this suffering Savior, we discover, just as those shepherds did, we discover the reality of his reconciling love. There must have been that sense with the shepherds. This message has been brought to us. These angels came to tell us. Didn't come to tell some important people somewhere else. Those angels came to us. We're the only ones out here in these fields. God came, sent his angels to speak to us. To reconcile us. To tell us that we are loved. We are worthy. We're valuable. The whole arc of the biblical narrative, the biblical story, is the move from being slaves in Egypt, to being liberated, free people, but spiritually liberated, not liberated physically, because actually, you may have heard the phrase, you know, You can take the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's getting Egypt out of the Israelites. That's the thing. It was the mindset. And so actually the arc of the biblical story is not physical slavery to physical liberation. It's spiritual slavery to spiritual liberation. It's becoming sons and daughters of God. Knowing the liberation that we have in our own lives. Whatever's going on, however we may be treated, we are liberated in that sense that the circumstances of our lives don't need to define who we are. They don't need to define who we are. I want to just read one verse from 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The divine mercy of God. His undeserved love that he gives us because he loves us so much. I want to finish with this story. And it's a story from the Second World War. William Barclay, who wrote a number of Bible commentaries a few years ago now. I remember them when I was young. My dad used to use William Barclay commentaries a lot. William Barclay has written about a group of soldiers during World War II who had lost a friend in battle and wanted to give their fallen comrade a decent burial. So they found a church with a graveyard behind it, surrounded by a white fence, a bit like that one. They found the parish priest and asked if their friend could be buried in the church graveyard. Was he Catholic? The priest asked. No, he wasn't, the soldier said. I'm sorry then, said the priest. Our graveyard is reserved for members of the Holy Church only. I'm sorry. But you can bury your friend just outside the fence. I will see that his gravesite is cared for. Thank you, Father, said the soldiers. They were a bit disappointed, but they thought, well, the priest is doing the best he can. And they proceeded to bury their friend just outside the fence. Just outside the graveyard on the other side of the fence. When the war had finally ended, before the soldiers returned home, they decided to visit the gravesite of their friend. They remembered the location of the church and where the grave was just outside the fence. And they came, but they couldn't find the grave. They kept looking. Where's our friend's grave gone? In the end, they went to the priest to inquire as to its location. Sir, we cannot find our friend's grave. Well, answered the priest, after you buried your fallen friend, it just didn't seem right to me that he should be buried there outside the fence. So you moved the grave? His friend said. No, said the priest. I moved the fence. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did for us. We were spiritually outside the fence. Outside of that place of knowing who we are. Jesus came and moved the fence. We were always inside the fence, actually, in my belief. But we choose to recognize that God has, through Jesus, brought us inside the fence. We thank God that He brings us inside the fence.